Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing 155. Be thou, O God, exalted high, yea, far above the starry sky, and let thy glory be displayed o'er all the earth thy hands have made. All four of 155. We confess Christ as our only Savior, including his ascension as being essential for our salvation, and as we recite in our hearts the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We sing number 58, The Triumphal Ascension of Christ. Three stanzas of 58. Let us call on God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, the weak and sinful humans, creatures deserving of nothing but thy curse and the pouring out of thy wrath upon us, we gather for worship today with joy in our hearts, with confidence, with such praises as makes our heart sing and our very inmost being rejoice. For seated at thy right hand, having been ascended to heaven, is our Lord Jesus Christ, in our flesh, representing us, who intercedes on our behalf. While we might tend to overlook the importance and significance of Ascension Day and of the great wonder that thou hast performed in Christ, which we commemorate today, it is good for us to be here tonight and to call to mind what thou hast done in taking the body of our Lord from earth to heaven. We are now assured, Father, that one day we shall ascend too. For we have our own flesh in heaven, where the head is, Jesus Christ, the body, his church, must follow. At the same time, we know that he at thy right hand does govern and rule all things, so that everything that happens in time and history is directed of thee by him and will surely accomplish thy purpose. Then we shall not fail to enjoy every blessing that is reserved for thy people, and that he purchased by his death on the cross. And we shall understand that everything that happens is for our good, yea, all things work together for good to them that love thee. And we shall understand that the history of this world, the rise and the fall of nations, the storms, earthquakes, pestilences, and famines and other catastrophes that thou dost send, and even war, as well as the rise of Antichrist himself, serves a purpose which no man can thwart or cause to be avoided, that purpose being the return of Jesus Christ in that same nature in which he ascended, to judge all and to bring thy church to glory. In the day in which we could commemorate his departure in the body, we look forward also to his return. He told us that he would go away. He told us this was good. He told us that he would still be with us and has poured out his Spirit as evidence. And yet he promised that where he goes, we shall go too. He prepares a place for us, and when it is prepared, he shall come again and take us to himself. We wait eagerly and expectantly for that coming. Kindle our hope this evening that that day shall be the day of the final perfection and culmination of our salvation. Strengthen our faith that there is nothing that shall prevent us who are thine elect, for whom Christ shed his blood, from enjoying that salvation, though Satan himself come into thy presence and make accusations against us of sin, and argue that there is no right that we should be brought to heaven, and though Satan himself work in our own consciences to believe this accusation he makes and to question our own salvation, help us to remember there is none who shall condemn us. Once thou hast pronounced us righteous in Jesus Christ by his death and in his resurrection, there is now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Grant us, Father, this comfort and all of the blessings that Christ shows by his ascension he gives us. Grant us them in such a way that our life manifests that he is our Savior. He is our life, and our life is hid with thee in him. And he is in heaven at thy right hand. So, Father, keep us from being earthly, for in our bodies we are and we must be. We need the food of this world, the clothing of this earth, shelters that are provided by this earth, all in order to live. But may our life in the body manifest that we are alive in thee, and may our conversation be in heaven, from whence we look for his return, living as though we are citizens of another country, pilgrims and strangers here below, journeying to the home that thou dost provide for us. By hating sin, by loving thy law, by striving to live already now as though we live with thee and in such a way as pictures how we shall live with thee in heaven, cause it to be evident that Jesus Christ is exalted at thy right hand, not only, but also in our hearts and in our minds, where he dwells and has established his throne. And now we come together this evening to worship thee in him. As in the revelation of John, the church sees the exalted Jesus Christ, bows down and worships not only thee on the throne, but the Lamb next to thee, so do we tonight. He is true God of true God. He is eternal. He is all-powerful, righteous and just. He shares in all of thy glory and all of thy virtues and perfections. He is our Lord and our God. May our praises then arise from the heart. It may be that having worked today, we are tired, but we pray that by thy grace, for an hour, fatigue be kept from us, and we be given the strength we need to concentrate on this word of thine, and that presently we might leave here rejoicing, each confessing in his hearts, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then whatever trials we experience, whether from Satan and his hosts, as from principalities and powers, whether judgments of thine in the form of death and of sickness, whether things present or things to come, height or depth, neither these nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Strengthen that faith in us tonight, and may we leave here, as it were, on the mountaintops of faith, again to live unto thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offering for the Sunday school papers, our guide, will be received. We sing 302. The Lord at thy right hand shall smite earth's kings in indignation, and he shall judge with sovereign right throughout his wide creation. While living streams his strength sustain, the Christ the victory shall gain, head over all exalted. All three of 302. We read God's word in Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far we read God's Word. I call your attention this evening to verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Beloved saints in Christ, what happened when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, it can be simply stated and easily understood. His ascension took place 40 days after his resurrection. During those 40 days, Jesus appeared in his resurrected body on earth 10 times to show himself alive, but at the same time manifesting a body that really did not belong on earth, a heavenly spiritual body. When he ascended then, that body that belonged in heaven went to heaven to live there permanently. It left this earth and went to heaven, and there Jesus Christ was exalted to an even higher position yet, that of being given the seat at the right hand of God. The disciples saw this happen, so that the Church of Jesus Christ in all ages would know. Our Lord did not simply vanish. Our Lord did not simply appear 10 times and now he hasn't again, and we know not where he is or even if he is. But they saw him ascend so that we know he is at the right hand of God, and as the angel told them, from that place he shall come again one day on the clouds with glory to judge the living and the dead. It's to this wonder work of God, exalting Jesus Christ to the right hand of God, that our text speaks. The text does not mention the ascension of Christ per se. It speaks of his death, his resurrection, his sitting at God's right hand, and his making intercession for us. And in theology, in dogmatics, we distinguish between the ascension of Christ and his sitting at God's right hand as two distinct works of God exalting Jesus Christ. And yet our text implies the ascension of Jesus Christ when it speaks of his being at the right hand of God. For he would not be there at God's right hand in his human nature if first he did not ascend. There are two questions regarding this exaltation of Jesus Christ that our text forces us to confront and that we must give an answer to this evening. The first is the question, why did God give him this place at his right hand? And although the answer is not explicitly found in our text in so many words, yet we can draw out of the text still this answer: he is at God's right hand as our judge. And then the second question, how does the exaltation of Jesus Christ in his ascension and sitting at God's right hand benefit you and me and the church of all ages, to which the answer is given, he maketh intercession for us. Put these together and you have the answer to the question that the text itself raises. Who is he that condemneth? And the answer is, there is none. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Christ, our exalted intercessor. Noticing first, exalted as judge, and second, interceding as mediator. Exalted as judge, and interceding as mediator. Our text speaks of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Those who know a little of Reformed dogmatics as it set forth in the six loci or points of Reformed doctrine, such as those of you who have had essentials class, know that in speaking of the exaltation of Christ, we refer to what's called a state of Jesus Christ. He had two states. A state being his situation, his standing in relationship to the law. There's the state of humiliation, first of all, in which he stood before the law as one who is guilty of sin for you and for me and for all of his people, which was true of him from the moment he became born of the Virgin Mary until the moment that he ceased his life on this earth and even as he lay in the grave. And then there is, secondly, the state of his exaltation, in which his standing in the light of the law is that of one who is righteous, one in whom God sees no sin, and one, therefore, who has a right to all of the blessings that come upon a righteous man. That state Jesus Christ began to experience and enjoy when he arose and continues until this very day and will to all eternity. To one aspect of that exaltation of Jesus Christ, our text directs our attention when it speaks of him sitting at the right hand of God in the heights of glory, exalted over all. If you will, our text is first saying that Jesus Christ is exalted. That it must be that God has declared him righteous and free from all guilt. For God has given Christ a seat at his own right hand. God, of course, is the one supreme over all. You know yourself that if you were in the presence of God, in the very presence of God, in the glory of heaven, you would be exalted above all this earthly sinful creation into perfection. That's where Jesus is. But it isn't just that he's in heaven where God is. He is also in the highest place anyone will ever be given in heaven, the seat at God's right hand. That seat, commonly in Oriental times and Eastern countries, was a seat that the king gave only to the one who was his chief servant, or if you will, to the one who was the highest, most honored, exalted person in the whole kingdom, except the king himself. And so our text is teaching us that Jesus is exalted most highly. Of all the human beings that have ever been born, there are some who will not even be brought to heaven itself. And of all those who are brought to heaven, there is none who will be given this place of exaltation, for Jesus Christ himself holds it. And so you and I look up to him and honor him and even worship him. But then our text does refer not only to the fact of his exaltation, but to some of the different stages which led to this exaltation, to the sitting at God's right hand. When we speak of his state of exaltation, we speak of its four steps. And they're confessed for us and set forth for you and for me in the Apostles' Creed so that you know of them, even if you haven't thought of them in terms of steps or stages in his exaltation, There's his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his sitting at the right hand of God, and his return for judgment. And as it were, the apostle in our text not only points to different of those steps, first he died, which was one of the steps of humiliation, but then he arose, and now he's at the right hand of God, but as it were, the apostle would have us picture the progress, the development in this exaltation of Jesus Christ. Those conjunctives do that for us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Each one adds something to the exaltation of Christ, as if pointing you and me to think of that work of God exalting him, which took several weeks, even months, and in a sense continues through all of New Testament history, to picture that, as it were, in a snapshot right here in the text. The text also emphasizes that this exaltation of Jesus Christ is the wonder work of God. He did not exalt himself. He was not like those whom he warned against when he walked on the face of the earth, when he said, if you're ever invited to a feast, don't sit in the most honored position, sit in the lowest, because far better is it for the king or the ruler of the feast to say to you, come up higher, than for him to say to you, you're in the wrong place. What a proud heart you have. You took the highest spot. Move down. Jesus Christ did not take that highest spot of himself. God gave it to him. The text underscores this when it speaks, first of all, of Christ being raised, passive, that is risen again. God raised him. God started to exalt Jesus Christ. And then when it speaks of him sitting at the right hand of God again, you and I are led to understand that God alone gives that position to whomever he will. And the significance of God exalting Christ is this, that Christ sits there at God's right hand with authority from God himself to continue the mediatorial work which he began on earth. This is in fulfillment of the word of God, already in his decree from all eternity. Thou art my son, I have it wrong. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You and I can find comfort then in the fact that he sits at God's right hand in God's authority itself. He sits there only because he has the right to be there. He has the right to be there only because, as the text says, he died. And that refers not just to the fact of his bodily death, but very much to his substitutionary atonement, his death on your behalf and on mine, by obeying the command of God that he go to the death of the cross for you and for me. Jesus Christ earned the right to this exaltation. He arose with the power to continue that mediatorial work, that new life, the life of God itself in him. And so we find a comfort here. He who sits at God's right hand is no one other than our own mediator. God come in our flesh. And he who sits at that right hand is the one whom God exalted for our sake. Why? And then while a number of answers can be given, there are numerous parts to the significance of the ascension of Christ and his sitting at God's right hand. The text would have us understand this one. He is at God's right hand to show himself judge of his church. The text underscores this point in the question it asks and in giving the answer that it does. The question is, who is he that condemneth? Let's understand this a moment in the light of the chapter as a whole. The chapter before us is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the scriptures, and one which is well known, because it speaks of something very precious to you and to me and dear to our hearts, the absolute security and safety of the believing saint. That you and I, not in of ourselves and not by our own efforts, but by the grace of God in accomplishing his own purposes, will never fall completely from his grace or lose our faith entirely, but shall certainly be brought to heaven, is the teaching of Romans 8. There are a number of reasons given in the chapter for that security and safety, which we call the preservation of the saints. But towards the end of the chapter, verses 29 and 30 specifically, the reason given is especially this, that the saving work of God is like a chain with several links. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's certain. So soon as God has decreed from all eternity in his decree of predestination that one shall be brought to heaven, it must happen. That's because that chain is made by God himself. It has no weak link in it. And it has no link that any man or devil can break. That's the reason in 29 and 30. And then in the last section of the chapter, verses 31 to the end, the question is, so if God be for us, if God accomplishes in everything that happens the certain salvation and glorification of his church, who can be against us? And now to that question, the apostle follows up with several more specific and concrete questions. In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can come and accuse you and me of any unrighteousness and of any guilt when God has done all this for us? And in verse 34, the question is, who is he that condemneth? That is now not who will lay any charge against us, who will sue us at the law, but even if somebody did, and of course there is one who does, Satan, which judge would find us guilty? That's the question in verse 34. One who condemns is not one who says, I find fault in, I have reason to think you've transgressed, I'm going to press a charge against you, but one who condemns is one who sits in judgment and says, in the light of the law, I find you guilty and you are worthy of punishment. Who is he that condemns? And the point is, who is he that condemns you and me when Jesus Christ at God's right hand is our judge? That's the question. And the answer is, there is none. Because not only is Christ our judge, but as our judge, he has completely taken our sin away. He endured the punishment of the law for us. And as our judge, he has arisen again with new life so that he enables us to keep God's law. And as our judge, he intercedes for us at the right hand of God. There is none who will condemn us. Our salvation is secure. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, is manifest to be the judge of the church. Now, Christ cannot pronounce judgment on the church of himself. God is the ultimate judge. God the Father is the King of the kingdom. But he judges through Christ. And so the judgment of Christ here is the judgment of God, that the church is free from guilt. This is the same judgment that Christ is going to come again to administer and to pronounce publicly and finally. When we speak of it as the fourth step of his state of exaltation, he comes again on the clouds of heaven. But he does not wait until then to say of the church, you are free of guilt, there is no condemnation, you have the right to eternal life. He says it already now. He says it at the right hand of God. He shouts it from that position, as it were, for the whole church to hear. And he does that, and you know he does that, in the preaching of the gospel. And you hear it by faith, the Spirit's work in your hearts. And you experience it in your own lives. The blessings that come upon you can come only on those who are righteous. And you and I say, what a blessed comfort. Though my sins are great, he who is going to judge me finally, and he who judges me already now, is none other than Jesus Christ, who took those very sins on himself and sits now at God's right hand. Catechism, when it speaks of the return of Christ, directs our attention to this point being made. Why is it a comfort to you to confess that Jesus will come again? And the answer is, because I look for the very same person who offered up his own body on my behalf to come and judge me. Surely I shall be judged righteous. But the text speaks also of the work of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, interceding as mediator. In other words, he is not only our judge, but also our advocate, or if you will, not only our judge, but also our lawyer. And this clinches it. It's not possible, I don't believe, in our earthly system of justice as we have it in this land, to go to a judge and say, that judge who is going to judge in our own case, and say, will you represent me? He's going to say, no way, I'm not permitted to do that. I may not take one side or the other. I am most certain, though, that if you could ever find a judge to represent you as your attorney, to say, I will pay you this amount of money, both to defend me against my accuser and to pass the final judgment, that you would have the verdict go in your favor. And that's what our text says is happening here, as Jesus Christ maketh intercession for us at the right hand of God. The word translated maketh intercession refers to two people having a meeting. You all know what meetings are. Two or more people come together to transact business. Some meetings are trivial. Some are positively a waste of time, and others are vitally important because of the matters that are being conducted. At God's right hand, God and Jesus Christ are having a meeting, and this one is not at all trivial, and it is not at all a waste of time, but it regards your and my standing before God. What's happening at that meeting is of vital interest to you and to me. But I'm not able to be there, and you aren't either. So we have our advocate, our intercessor, our defense attorney representing us, Jesus Christ himself. What makes that meeting necessary is, first of all, our own sins, and the question, how can sinners have fellowship with God? God has already promised heaven to sinful men and women. How can God ever fulfill that promise if he is a just God? But in the second place, what makes that meeting necessary is the accusation that Satan himself brings against us in the presence of God himself. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the question of verse 33. And the answer, of course, is nobody. That is, nobody shall do so successfully, but mistake you not, beloved, Satan tries. Stop a minute and think of what a fool he is. He knows he's defeated. He knows the gospel. He does. He knows every word written in the scriptures. He knows the promise of God to save his people. He knows that God will accomplish this through Jesus Christ and has done so justly on the basis of Christ's death. He knows that in his head. Satan is an intelligent being. He's a fool. And in his folly, he comes to God himself with a lawsuit against you and against me and against the whole church. And the lawsuit isn't frivolous if you really stop to think about it, and especially if you think about it apart from your standing in relation to Christ. If Christ is not our defense attorney, the lawsuit is compelling. God must find in Satan's favor. For the charge is this: these people have sinned. Even after you saved them, they have sinned. Even after Christ died for them, they have sinned. Even after Christ's life is worked in their hearts, they have sinned. They don't deserve it. And not only that, but Satan, who is not a dumb but is extremely intelligent, argues his point on the basis of the holiness of God. You are too holy, God, to have fellowship with these. And he knows it from experience. For it was the very holiness of God that resulted in his being thrown out of heaven when he had sinned. There's the lawsuit filed against you and me. A class action lawsuit, or shall I put it this way, Satan filing lawsuit against the whole class of God's elect. They have no right to be in heaven. I tell you, beloved, thinking of it that way, you know you need an intercessor, don't you? I cannot defend myself against that charge. You can't do it either. No other human being could be found to do it for us. No saint, in the sense of some other human being who might be a little better than you or me. But God does not answer Satan's charge without consulting our advocate. That's what the meeting is all about. God and Jesus Christ conferring regarding this charge. I'll tell you, beloved, what love Christ must have for you and for me yet, that he would be our advocate in heaven and that he would make intercession for us. He isn't dumbfounded. He doesn't answer the judge, "I have nothing to say. I can't put up a defense." He intercedes. He prays. He pleads. He advocates that God find us righteous and reject the charge that Satan brings. And it's the basis for his intercession that makes you and me confident that God will find in Christ's favor and so ours. On the basis of his own work and of his own death, he comes to God as it were and says, Father, thou didst send me to the death of the cross on their behalf. Thou didst pour out thy wrath upon me in their stead. Thou thyself, indicating that thou didst see me as righteous, raised me from the dead, and declared my work on the cross complete. That's the basis. And it isn't that the Father forgot it at all. It isn't that there's any remote possibility that the Father's will and Christ's will are two different things, but very simply this. God hears his own Son, and hearing the pleas and the advocation and the intercession of his Son, says, indeed, Satan's lawsuit is cast out. And I find my church righteous, worthy of everlasting life. And that, again, is the word that comes down from heaven and reverberates and echoes every time the gospel is preached and in every place, so that the Church of Jesus Christ can live throughout the whole New Testament in this consciousness and confidence. There is none that can condemn us. You can be happy you live in the New Testament. Not because in the old the saints of God knew nothing of this. They did. But not as fully as you and I. The prophets told them this would happen. And the high priest, in his work as intercessor on their behalf, was a picture for them of Christ doing this, especially when that high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies with the blood that he sprinkled. But you and I live in the day in which Jesus Christ, having come, is exalted, and we see the fulfillment, and our faith is the more certain. Because of that, you and I can have the answer to Satan when he accuses us now in our own consciousness. For not only does Satan bring this matter to God as he attempts to seek our destruction, but he serves you and me notice of what he's doing. Just as a man who files a lawsuit against another doesn't just go to the judge without informing the other what he's doing. He serves him notice so that he can be there too. So does Satan. He lets us know what he's about to do and is doing. And he wants to convince us in our own consciousness, even if God pronounces otherwise, that God is not pleased with us and does not want us to sit in heaven with Jesus Christ in glory and in exaltation. And so effective Satan is that he makes us doubt. And what answer do we give then? Here it is. It's in the text. Satan, you are not my judge. Jesus Christ is. I know it because he sits at God's right hand as judge of the kingdom of God. And that one who is my judge died for me and was raised from the dead in my behalf, so that I know he shall find in my favor, and not only so, but that he is in heaven now, in the human nature which nature I bear. I know that I and all the members of the Church of Jesus Christ over the whole earth from all time and eternity shall one day be brought to live with God in heaven. I know that, Satan. Now be quiet. That what it means to tell Satan to get behind you when he comes to work doubt in your heart. Faith gives that answer. Faith that looks to God. It doesn't look to yourself. It doesn't look to any other human. It looks to God. And it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That faith that says that, says, therefore, my salvation is certain now and forever. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we are filled with joy and gratitude to hear that seated at thy right hand, us being ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ intercedes for us, our lawyer and our judge. And so we leave here strengthened in faith and confident that this being the case, none shall condemn us. Grant us to live in gratitude now and always, for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing 242. Thy name with gladness they confess, exalted in thy righteousness. Their fame and might to thee belong, for in thy favor they are strong. And the they know are not just Jesus Christ, but all who are in Christ by a true and living faith. The four stanzas of 242. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.